Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Father, you are so good to us. You remain faithful even though at many times we waver in our own faith. And so we thank you for how it is that you remain steadfast in your love towards us. We thank you that your mercy is new every single day. And we ask, Lord, that now your mercy would be manifested here at this moment as we open your word, as we learn about you, Jesus, and as we are further equipped for ministry today. So, Lord, we ask that you'd bless our time, that you'd open your word and help us to understand it, and that you would fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a seat. There once was an exasperated mother. Not twice, but once. No, frequently. Okay. There once was an exasperated mother whose son was always getting into mischief. She had tried everything in order to try and fix his behavior, even bribing him with goodies, but nothing worked. Finally, she'd had it. She scolded him and asked in frustration, "How do you ever expect to get into heaven with behavior like that?" The boy thought it over, which made her a bit nervous, since she was hoping not to encourage a thoughtful discussion, but to curb his behavior. And eventually, the son said to his mother, "I've got a plan. I'm going to run in and out, and in and out, and in and out, and in and out, while also slamming the door every time I go in and out." "Really?" said the mother. "And how will that get you into heaven?" "It's simple, Mom. I will keep doing this until Jesus finally says to me, 'For heaven's sake, Dylan, come in or stay out.'" If you are a mother, you can relate. There sometimes is the misconception that Christianity is a behavioral modification strategy. You know, it's a way in which we change our behavior. And if we're effective enough at it, then maybe we'll get to go to heaven. But it is this erroneous belief that Christianity is all about being good or following the rules, talking the right language, listening to the right music, watching the right movies, making it to church on Sundays, and even occasionally, self-sacrificially, a midweek service, and much more. You know what I mean. Get the idea. You have your list. You check it off. You're doing all the right things, saying all the right things, doing all the right things, and you think, some think, erroneously, that somehow makes you a Christian. Now, aren't these things good? Aren't they good? Isn't it good to go to church? Well, of course it is. And isn't it good to watch good movies? Isn't it good to listen to write music? Oh, yes, it is. And isn't it good that you use better language? Oh, of course. Of course it is. Of course it is. But here's the deal. That's not Christianity, really. Doing the good things, following the right rules, following the right regulations. That's not Christianity. Christianity is very simple. In fact, Christianity is just this, trusting Jesus. That's it. It's trusting Jesus. Now, of course, you have to double click on that because there's a whole lot more. I mean, what does it mean to trust Jesus? Well, it means to trust who He is and what He's done. Who He is. He is the eternal Son of God who came in the flesh. What has He done? Well, He went to the cross to die for sins. And He rose again on the third day. Christianity is simply trusting Jesus Christ. Trusting what the gospel says about Him is true. Christianity is not behavior modification for goodies. It is having faith in Jesus. And once this genuinely occurs in a person's life, behaviors do change. Appetites change. Interests change. Thinking changes. Because when Jesus is embraced by faith, that individual has been born again, given a new nature, brought to life spiritually, and the fruit of that inward reality is inevitably seen on the outside. And when a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, when a person turns to Jesus Christ and embraces Him by faith, an incredibly significant change happens in that person's life. And yes, there begins to be things that come out from the inside and make it to the outside so that you know, or that you can have some evidence that a change has happened. And primarily the change that happens is love for God and love for people, which often looks to outsiders like nothing more than a change in behavior. But it is so much more than a change in behavior. The Bible is clear. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see what it is that Paul is saying? He's saying that this thing, salvation, this thing, believing in Jesus, it's a gift to you. Jesus is a gift to you to be received by faith. And it's a gracious gift given to you. Why? Well, what did we learn last week about the condition of humanity? The condition of humanity, it's pretty dark. It's pretty dismal. Jesus says this about the condition of humanity. Listen to very closely. He says, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, such as sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." By the way, not an exhaustive list. You could go on and on. And he says this, "All these evil things come from within." What does that mean? That means that there is no escaping it unless God intervenes on our behalf. There is no escaping defilement, being unrighteous before God, unless God Himself intervenes on our behalf. If you're going to be saved, it is going to be by grace through faith, not by your works. So today, in the story that we read just a minute ago, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see the faith of a woman, a mother. And we're going to see Jesus' amazing grace. We're going to see that Jesus will respond to whoever embraces Him by faith. And if that is true, then I want to know what genuine faith in Him looks like. Don't you? Now, I believe that our text gives us four ways or four characteristics of genuine faith in Jesus that I'd like us to pay attention to. I think the Lord would have us pay attention to this morning. The first one is genuine faith is in the unlikeliest places, in the unlikeliest of people. The second one is genuine faith is not passive, but is actively pursuing Jesus. The third one is genuine faith is humble yet it is relentlessly persistent. And the last one is, genuine faith is not walking by sight, but is trusting God's word. So look with me at chapter 7, verse 24. The first thing we see, genuine faith is in the unlikeliest places and the unlikeliest of people. We read in verse 24 that Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now this place is on the western coast of Israel. Actually, it's above Israel in modern-day Lebanon. This area had a sordid history of hostility towards Israel. It had been the home of Queen Jezebel. You know who Queen Jezebel is, right? You don't see too many daughters named Jezebel these days, do we? There is a reason for that. Jezebel was not a nice woman. All right. This is the woman who led the northern kingdom of Israel into deeper, more terrible idolatry. She was the one who was in charge of all the prophets of Baal who went up against the prophet Elijah. She was primarily responsible for that. She led them deeper into idolatry. And so this region was known for its intense paganism. Overall, this area is condemned by Israel's prophets in the Old Testament as a place of extreme wealth, but using that wealth for violence against Israel, among other people. Now, it's interesting that Jesus goes into this place. The reason for his trip really isn't all that clear. It's probably that he has a need for rest and relaxation, because in Galilee, things are so active that he can't get any rest or relaxation. We've read several times in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus and his disciples can't even get a bite to eat because so many people are coming and going. There's so much excitement about Jesus in the Galilee region. We've also, though, read about the opposition that he has experienced from the religious elite. We've also read about the opposition, or some of the opposition that was beginning to happen from people like Herod, Antipas. And so, for whatever reason, he goes into this region. But you see, this region is defilement central. It is unrighteousness central. It'd be like walking into for a Jewish person to go into this region, it's almost unthinkable, especially for a Jewish rabbi, because this place is unclean, full of unclean people. The risk for defilement would be really high. But he goes there to get some rest and relaxation. Faith is found in the unlikeliest of places, but it's also found in the unlikeliest of people. Notice what it is that Mark says about the woman who comes to him. It's in verse 26. He gives these details in his gospel. And you have to ask yourself, why does the gospel authors give the details they give? They're in charge of the details. Okay, and so he says this about the woman. Now the woman was a Gentile. She was a Gentile and a Syrophoenician by birth. Now, what does that mean? Well, Mark goes out of his way to emphasize the reality that this is an unclean woman as far as a Jewish perspective goes. He goes out of his way to emphasize that she is a Gentile, and he provides these details in order to emphasize the supposed uncleanliness of the woman. No self-respecting rabbi or Jew at that time would have given this woman the time of day. She would have been regarded as unclean and a source of defilement. A woman, a pagan. She certainly would not be considered a possible recipient of God's favor. And this is what Mark is doing. Mark makes it clear that even as unwashed hands and food do not defile a person, remember the story that we looked at last week, right? The religious leaders came to Jesus and said, "Why aren't your men washing their hands? They're defiled." And Mark goes out of his way to say that Jesus said, this isn't about your hands. The issue is not your hands, and the issue is not the food that you eat. The issue is inside of you. You're the problem, not your hands, not your food. And so Mark is making it clear that not only do those things not make you unclean, but geography doesn't make you unclean. And ethnicity doesn't make you unclean. In fact, whereas genuine faith was in short supply in Israel, it was found in an unexpected place and in an unlikely person, a pagan woman in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, you may have experienced this in your life. I know I have. I went to college in 1992. My first year of college was in 1992 at the U of O. And while I was there, I was certifiably insane. Seriously, I was. I was hanging out with the wrong people, if you know what I mean, and doing all the wrong things. I still passed all my classes, but I was doing stuff. You have a pastor who should still be in jail. Actually, well, I mean, if I'd ever gotten caught, I should still be there, okay? That's how it should go. You guys are really hard to get up off the ground. Are you guys feeling okay this morning? All right. Yeah. I'm here bearing my soul to you. You're just looking at me like, yeah, so? No, see, when I was in college, I did the college thing, right? I was a reprobate. I mean, I was terrible. I really was. I was doing terrible things. And I had this friend who came up with me, actually, from my high school, a guy named Ryan. Now, I was always trying to get Ryan to do the wrong thing. Always. I was always trying to get him to come to this party or go to this place or do this thing. And he was always, nope, not going to do that. Not going to do that. I got to stick to my studies. You know, he did the right thing. Okay? And he kept his nose clean. Well, later on in the 90s, I bumped into him in Grants Pass after having come to the Lord and been walking with him for about 7-8 months or something like that. And he came up to me at a football game at Grants Pass High School where I was watching my brother play a game. And he came up to me and said, oh, Graham, I've been to South America. And I've done these drugs down there that are just so amazing. You wouldn't believe I saw Yoda out in the forest. You would love it down there. Oh my goodness, you would love it down there. There's all this freedom. You can do whatever it is you want. And I don't remember the place where he was, but he was down there doing school still, but apparently experimenting in things. And I said to him, well, actually, Ryan, I've changed. I've given my life to Jesus. And I'm walking with him. I don't do those things anymore. And he looked at me and he said, you mean to tell me that Graham Carmichael doesn't do these things anymore? Graham Carmichael of all people? Well, that's... I had quite a reputation. That's what this is. The unlikeliest of people. See, from Ryan's perspective, it was totally unlikely that Graham Carmichael would be touched by Jesus Christ and have his life changed. Amen. But you see, well, we'll get to it later. Genuine faith is in the unlikeliest of places, and it is found in the unlikeliest of people. The second thing we see is genuine faith is not passive, but it is actively pursuing Jesus. Look with me at the text, please. Says that Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. genuine faith is not passive, but it is actively pursuing Jesus, willing to risk it all. Jesus could not be hidden because word had gotten out concerning him. Okay, remember earlier in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3, we were told that people were coming around from all sorts of different regions to see and to hear Jesus. Well, evidently, those people went back to Tyre and Sidon and had been talking about this guy, Jesus, in the Galilee. So Jesus can't be hidden. He wants to be hidden, but he can't be. And this has been a constant theme or a consistent theme in the book of Mark. Jesus is popular wherever he goes. He is. There is no rest for him no matter where he and his disciples go. And he tirelessly ministers to whoever out of his compassion. So the Gentile woman comes to him out of desperation and love for her daughter. Now, we've talked about who she is, but you have to understand that she has absolutely no basis by which she may confidently approach Jesus. Why? Again, she is a woman, she is a Gentile, she is a pagan. He is a man. Jewish men would not speak with women, okay, in public because they would be considered, it would be, is a disgraceful thing. He is Jewish. Jewish people did not speak with Gentiles. That would be a disrespectful thing. And he is a rabbi. He is a teacher of the law, so to speak. His ministry up to this point has primarily been to Jews and not to Gentiles. And she runs the risk of being rejected and completely humiliated because of who she is. But here's the deal. Genuine love will run the risk of rejection and humiliation. Notice her approach to Jesus. Because her approach to Jesus proves her desperation as well as her genuine faith. The text says that she heard of him first. She heard of him. She had ears to hear, having never heard him personally. In the Gospel of Mark, we've seen several times where Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear." Hearing is really important. You must hear in order to turn and embrace Jesus. And she has what the Israelites do not have, what even in some cases his own disciples don't have. She has ears to hear. Never having heard him personally, she has heard. And she has come. She has come to him. Why? Because she's absolutely desperate. She has nowhere else to turn. She cannot do what it is that she desires on her own. She cannot help her daughter. Her daughter is terribly oppressed by a demon. Nothing for her to do. So she, having heard, comes. But she not only comes, she falls at Jesus' feet. She fell at his feet, throwing herself upon the mercy she believed to be there. You get that? She believed that the mercy was really there to be had. That's why she throws herself at his feet. And she begs for his favor upon her daughter, whom she senses he loves even more than she does. Mom and Dad, let me just take a moment to ask you this. Do you know that the Lord loves your kid more than you ever could? Grandma and Grandpa, Jesus loves your grandkids more than you ever will. This woman knows this, or she senses this about Jesus, and so throws herself at his feet and begs him to do something about her situation. She does what the religious elite in Israel and even his disciples had difficulty doing. Even his own family has difficulty doing this. Remember, his own family thinks he's out of his mind. So she throws himself at his feet. genuine faith is not passive. It's actively pursuing Jesus, and that is precisely what this woman does. Having heard about Jesus, she comes to Jesus. Having heard and come, she now falls at Jesus' feet, and she begs because she knows He'll act. He will act. And she runs the risk of incredible humiliation. You know, faith will move and move forward in spite of humiliation. Having been to seminary, there was this class that we all kind of, we feared. It was preaching class. As you guys might imagine, preaching in front of your peers isn't really an easy thing to do. For me, it was like, what do I have to say to these guys? They're studying the same stuff that I'm studying. They know the same stuff that I know. What in the world do I have to say to these guys? But on top of that, the man who is in charge of our professor, his name is Art Azurdia. And he really was a preacher. You think I get a little preachy every now and then? This guy couldn't teach a class without preaching at us about preaching. And he was good at it. And he wanted us to preach a message in front of him. In front of this guy who could extemporaneously just go off the cuff and preach his heart out and have droves of people come to the Lord, right? He was kind of an intimidating guy, but all of us got up. But the thing you didn't want to hear, the thing I heard after some of us got done, because we offered some compliments and then we offered some helpful criticisms. Compliments, we all liked those. The criticisms, we didn't like all that much because they were hard to swallow. But one thing I heard was this. I know, guys, that he didn't do all that well, but you gotta listen to his heart. That was the worst thing that you could possibly hear. You know, you guys don't understand why, do you? Because he basically said, I know he did a terrible job, but just listen, you know, it's not the heart really that's gonna work all that well when you're preaching and teaching. And that was what the class was all about. It takes a little more than heart. And this is the deal. When you get up in front of a class like that, and what you hear is, oh man, you got a lot of heart. If that's what you heard, you might as well just throw in the towel and decide to do something else. It's embarrassing. Well, genuine faith looks past whatever it is that you might experience, whether it's embarrassing or not, and it moves ahead. It's not passive. It's actively pursuing after Jesus, and it's willing to take a risk. The risk of embarrassment, the risk of failure, the risk of rejection. It's willing to take the risk and trust God with the results. The third thing, genuine faith is humble, yet it is relentlessly persistent. Look at what this woman does. Well, actually, first look at what Jesus does, what he says. Verse 27. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Jesus' response to her request is a bit hard to understand at first. It almost sounds like he's intentionally being offensive. Now, the children are obviously the kids of Israel, the people of Israel, right? The parallel account of this story makes it clear that Jesus saw his ministry as being primarily to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Now, here's the deal, though. While it is true that Jews at the time called Gentiles dogs in a demeaning way, Jesus here is not being demeaning. He's not. The first clue is it's a parable. That's the first clue. He's using it as a moment to teach something okay, and to teach something that's going to be useful. So in that way, he's not being demeaning. But on top of that, the word for dogs here means little dogs or house dogs, house pet. So he uses an illustration that a mother would understand. What he's saying is no one feeds the house pets before the kids are fed. That's logical, right? Right? You don't feed the pets before you feed your kids, right? It doesn't, if you have a pecking order, it doesn't go pets, kids, hopefully. And if that is your pecking order, here's some advice. Okay. Change it. Kids come before pets. That's what he's saying. The kids come before the pets. No one feeds the house pets before the kids are fed. There is an appropriate order here. And he's saying there is an appropriate order to my ministry. My ministry is first and foremost to the Jewish nation. Now here's something that you have to realize about Jesus. Jesus knows this woman has faith in him. He knows it. He is, however, squeezing it out of her by leading her to a place where she'll verbalize her faith in him in a particular manner. He is leading her along like a good shepherd to the place where she is going to verbalize her faith in him. So then you have the woman's response. You know, once you understand this about what Jesus is saying, the woman's response is even a little more hard to understand from my perspective. Because this is what she says. She says, "Yes, Lord." She's not offended. She's not offended at all. In fact, she agrees with him, acknowledging that he has infinite wisdom, that he is more wise than she is. She begins by saying, "Lord," literally. Lord. What is she saying? Well, it's more than just the objective reality that he is the Lord. What she is saying is, you're not only the Lord, you're my Lord. Lord, I belong to you. You are the master. I am rightfully yours, is what she is saying to him. Humility is recognizing that God's thoughts and that God's ways far exceed your own thoughts and your own ways. That's humility, friends. Recognizing that He is God and you are not. That His ways are better than your ways. That His thoughts are far deeper than your thoughts. And she shows here great humility. But she also shows here great persistence by she's not going away. Right? She says, "Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs, the children's crumbs." Yes, Lord, I know that Israel has priority. I know it. The children have priority. She declares her great faith in Jesus. There is such an abundance, though, that even though Israel receives priority now, there is plenty still available for her and her daughter to be satisfied. She does something here that is absolutely astounding. Whereas the disciples did not understand about the loaves, she has insight into the infinite nature of who Jesus is. She has no need of a loaf or a basket. She knows that even the crumbs will be sufficient for her, if it's from the Lord. She's humble, but relentlessly persistent. She's not going anywhere. The last thing is the genuine faith is not walking by sight, but it is trusting God's word. Look with me again, verse 28. He answered her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. You recognize the woman left with confident assurance of his word. She does not linger continuing the conversation asking for a sign of assurance. She doesn't do that at all. Instead, she believes his word. She takes him at his word, having no immediate evidence of its validity, other than he's the Lord and can speak these things with authority. She walks by faith, knowing that she will eventually see the reality of what's been spoken. Why? Because of who she knows him to be. How is it that Jesus can do this amazing thing? You know, he didn't even go with her. He didn't walk with her to where her daughter was so that he could do the miracle. He said, no, it is. It's done. Based upon your faith in me, in fact, the language is such in the original that he says, as soon as you decided to embrace me by faith, it was done. It was done. So how does Jesus do this? Well, he is the Son of God, obviously. Mark's been drilling this into our minds from the very beginning of the gospel. In fact, the very first verse of the gospel is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, if you are the Son of God, that implies that you have certain capabilities that nobody else has, right? Right?
Right.
Right. But there's something bigger here going on. You see, Jesus, he is the Son of God, but he's also the sacrifice for sins. And Jesus does this exorcism not only demonstrating his authority over evil, but also demonstrating the freedom from bondage to the demonic his people will have because of what he came to do. That was a very long sentence, so I'm going to give it to you again. Jesus does this exorcism not only demonstrating his authority over evil, but demonstrating the freedom from the devil his people have because of what he came to do. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He, Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities, the demonic realm, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus is the bread of life who laid his life down so that dogs might be given a place at the table and treated as children, participating in his life. That's what this story tells us. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs. If I just have a crumb, Lord, I know that that'll be sufficient for what it is that I need. If it comes from your hands, that'll be enough. And he says, oh, woman, you have great faith. Go, it is done. As soon as you decided to have faith in me, it was as good as done. It was inevitable because of your faith in me that this would occur. Because you see for who I am. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to free your daughter from this demon on credit because I'm going to the cross to buy her ultimate freedom. And I'll rise again from the dead. And that's the sort of freedom from the demonic my people will have. All because I will go to the cross for them. And I will defeat the devil there for them. So what should we take from this? I want you to think about four things very quickly. First, we make a mistake if we for even a moment believe that we are saved based on something good we've done or something good we should do or something good that we are. The truth is that you were or you are just as unlikely a recipient of God's grace as anyone else because you were just as good a sinner as anybody else. That's what Jesus said. He said, the problem isn't your unclean hands. It's your unclean heart. You're fallen. You're broken. But I'm going to go to the cross for you. Second, we make a mistake if we think somehow that someone, including ourselves, is beyond believing in Jesus for salvation because of past sin or any other reason. The truth is that Jesus can and will save anyone who comes to him in faith. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you just don't know what it is that I've done. I don't need to. Jesus does. Jesus does. He knows you intimately to your very core. And it's the very reason why he came, so that he could give his life for you. There is no sin that keeps you away from his salvation. There's no sin that's so big that can't be covered by his sacrifice. That's how perfect he is. You see, if it is so bad that we are depraved at the very core of who we are, so that we are totally unable to love God and to love others the way that we ought, if we are that evil, Jesus' words, because of who Jesus is as the Son of God, because he is so perfect and so pure, his sacrifice for you is sufficient to cover all of your evil, whatever it may be. That, my friends, is really good news. And it comes to you through grace, by faith, or by grace through faith. Same preposition, basically. The third thing is, we make a mistake if we think that being saved by faith gives us a license to sin or to take a lackadaisical approach to our walk with Jesus. The truth is that if we have genuine faith in Jesus, we will grow in holiness. It is inevitable. It will happen. There will be a change in your life if you come to Christ and embrace him by faith. Not because you're great and just so smart and amazing, but because he is, and the Holy Spirit inside of you totally rearranges your life so that you begin to think differently, do things differently, and have a desire to please God above all else. You'll grow in holiness and you'll pursue him as your ultimate satisfying source of joy. Sin will take on a different taste if you come to Christ. It'll no longer taste as good as it once did. You will want to do something different if you embrace Jesus by faith. And the fourth and last thing, we make a mistake if we ever think that we've grown beyond our need for God's grace and trusting his word. The truth is that we walk by faith, believing his word above all our thoughts, above all our feelings, above all our opinions concerning ourselves, others, or the world around us. We must be a people who believe his word over how we think about ourselves. The truth is, if you're in Christ, and you're thinking God is mad at you, you're wrong. If you're in Christ, you believe Jesus, God is no longer mad at you. His wrath is no longer upon you. Jesus absorbed all of that for you at the cross. He is no longer mad at you. Will he discipline you? Yes, he will, like a good father does, or a good mom does. He will discipline you, but he'll never discard you. He'll never say, get out of here. He'll never loosen his grip on you. He keeps you just like any other dad would his own children. If you're thinking or you're feeling like, well, I just can't be forgiven, wrong. Or he can't forgive this thing. If you're in Christ, therefore there is now no condemnation for you. Period. You have to trust his word over and above your own thoughts and feelings. Do you understand that? You have to. You have to, because your mind's going to play all sorts of tricks with you. Because the devil's going to try and play all sorts of tricks with you. Because the world's going to be teaching you or trying to tell you things that aren't true. That God's word certainly speaks against. And when you're given the choice between what the world or what yourself or what somebody else might be speaking to you and the word of God says something different, guess who you need to go with? You have to believe God over yourself or over the world or over anybody else. You have to. Why? Because He is the Son of God. Because He is God. And because it's God's word to you. And it's the only place where you can put your total trust is in Him. Which means that you must trust what it is that He said. Period. Amen? Would you stand with me, please, and we'll pray. Father, we're grateful that you have your grip on us and that you're holding us tight, that you won't let us go, and that we are your kids, if we are. Lord, it's good to belong to you because you have proven yourself over and over again to be so incredibly faithful, even when we are without faith or faithless or uncertain. Lord, you are the only certain thing ever. You're the only solid ground that we can stand upon. And so, Lord, we gladly take refuge in you. We gladly throw ourselves at your mercy, knowing that you are full of compassion and full of mercy. Knowing that you have steadfast love that is never ending, but endures forever. God, we thank you for sending Jesus on our behalf. We pray that that reality would cause in us a greater desire to please you. Lord, help us, your people. We are frail and we need your help. So please, bless us with your presence, with your spirit as we go from this place. Fill us and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.